Good morning. Two readings this morning. The first one is from 1 Kings chapter 17 and a few verses from James. 1 Kings 17. Elijah announces a great drought. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down to the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And a few verses from James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in this summer series, and we're going to be looking at the life of Elijah. Anybody here have Elijah up there as one of your favorite Bible characters? He's one of mine, quite a remarkable person that God used. Dave Sanford writes, "At Elijah's word, kings trembled, the rain stopped, a jug of oil never ran dry, a boy was raised from dead, as we've just read, and fire fell from the sky, and revival broke out." And so I think he's a man worth studying. God did amazing things through this man. But I want to just start this series by looking at that verse from James chapter 5 verse 17. And in my version it says this, Elijah was a person just like us. Yes, the one that we've just been reading about who did these remarkable things. Scripture says that he was a person just like us. Can we have the next graphic up, please? I quite like this graphic because, do you know, when you look in the mirror, I wonder what you see. Let's have a look at another one, please, Anne. You see, the way that we see ourselves will determine how we can be used by God. I'm very, very aware that for many people, not just in this church, but watching online, will have a distorted view of themselves. Why? Because we have to deal with all kinds of rubbish. People will dump their own rubbish into our lives. They will say dreadful things over us. You know, and I've spoken to people talking about, and we're talking about people even older than I am, would talk about some of the things that were said to them in childhood. And that's been a defining statement over their lives. And so they can't really truly see who they are. I remember just looking at that image there, when Sue and I were ministering down in Devon, there was this young lady that we knew quite well. But when she looked into the mirror, she saw something completely different to what everybody else saw. She was actually, she could have been a movie star in terms of her looks. But when she looked into the mirror, all she could see was ugliness. And so as we start this series, one of my prayers is that we will begin to see ourselves through the lens of Scripture, how God sees us. God says Elijah was just like us. But what does that mean? It means that God can do amazing things through you and me if we will let him. It's quite extraordinary what God can do through ordinary people. Just think about what he did through a little shepherd boy called David, or a nobody called Gideon. Or what about a young woman called Mary living in a village in Nazareth? Let me tell you of a young girl called Tanzania. And our son was 15 years of age. He'd was playing football and he'd got his knee crocked, seriously damaged his knee, and he was going off on a youth camp. Got to the youth camp, he was really, really saddened, the fact that he couldn't engage with all the football that was going on at this youth camp. And so his girlfriend said to him, "Oh, I'm so sorry to see you like that. Have you prayed about your knee?" And he said, "No, I've not prayed. I've been to the doctor and the doctor's told me I'm really in trouble and I probably need surgery." And she said, "Well, why don't we pray for it now?" And so they prayed for it and then Jonathan went off. But actually she continued to pray and she prayed for hours for him. The next morning when our son woke up, like many, when they wake up, needs to go to the bathroom. And so he didn't realize that when he went to the bathroom, he actually just walked there normally, instead of hopping, because he was on crutches at this point. And then as he was walking back from the bathroom towards the bedroom, he thought, "I can walk." And he went downstairs and they had breakfast as a group. And he started to jump up and down and started to bounce around and actually went out later that morning and played football. I'll never forget it. When we actually went to see the doctor after he came back from the youth group or whatever, and the doctor had actually had the results of actually some sort of x-ray or whatever that he'd had, and Jonathan was there just bouncing up and down in front of him. He said, "This is impossible." And Jonathan said, and he was only 15, he said, "No, I agree it's impossible, but nothing's impossible through prayer." Not his prayer. Not his dad's prayer, but his girl's friend's prayer, 15 years of age. There is nothing that God cannot do through you and through me. Somebody once said to me a long time ago, "God's not interested in your ability or your inability. He's interested in your availability." Are we available for God to do amazing things in these times? God used Elijah to do extraordinary things, but Scripture never airbrushes our lives. If you know the story of Elijah, chapter 19, and if you get time later on this afternoon, I'd encourage you to read just 17, 18, and 19 of the life of Elijah. It makes incredibly sad reading as Elijah, through exhaustion and fear, runs away. He doubts God and goes to a very dark place indeed. But in all of this, God doesn't give up on him. And God will never give up on you. I don't know what season of life you're going through at the moment, whether or not it's a wonderful sunny season like it is here, or whether or not, even though the sun is shining, there are clouds. And there may be a fear. It might be because of a consultation coming up. It might be all manner of things. But God is with you, and God is for you. And he is holding out his hand this morning to each and every one of us, wherever we may be. And he's just saying to us, come with me. Let me restore your soul. Let me refresh your spirit. You see, Elijah was a person just like us because he was capable of doing incredible things and amazing faith. And he was capable of running away and not wanting to be used at all. Just go into a little corner and just say, Lord, just use somebody else right now. That's the wonder of Scripture. See, God is never surprised by our failures. He saw them all before the foundation of the world. Peter, when he denied the Lord, and that shame that he felt afterwards, that beautiful scene we have later in John's Gospel of Jesus restoring him. It may well be that some of you are here this morning and you've just been walking away from God, and God is saying to you this morning, it's okay. Let me put you back on the path. Come with me. Walk with me. And I'll walk at your pace. And you will get quicker. But right now, I will walk at your pace. I stand before you as somebody who understands about strengths and weaknesses. I've seen God do remarkable things through people. And I've seen people mess up. We all have. And yet God never gives up on us. Please hear this. God never gives up on you. Let me just set the scene for Elijah's life. The kingdom of Israel is split in two at this time. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south with their capital in Jerusalem. And the 10 northern tribes with their capital in Samaria. King Ahab is the king who Elijah goes to. He's the king of the northern tribes. And it's a time in Israel's history actually where economically they're thriving, but spiritually they're nowhere. Listen to what chapter 16 says of Ahab. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria for 22 years. He reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. What were those sins? Jeroboam created golden calves for the people of Israel to worship in Bethel and in Dan, a bit further north into Israel. The reason why he created those calves was because he didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem to worship God there, so he created these idols. And as you know, God will have no other God before him. God abhors idolatry. Well, that's what this king did. He says here, it not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Any of you who know anything about Jezebel will know that actually she's not got a really good CV. says about Ahab, he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria, more gods that the people were to worship. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. This is the man that we're talking about. That's the scene in Israel. The year is about 910 years before Jesus was born. So what do we know about Elijah? Well, nothing much, really. We don't even know about his parents. They will often tell you that somebody is the son of somebody, was the son of somebody. Don't have any of that with Elijah. We don't know what his profession was. We seem to think that he was a shepherd because the part of the world that he was from, most people were shepherds. It's a bit like if you came from the Swansea Valley, like Sue and me, most of the people were miners because that was the only industry that was there. But we don't know. It's from a little place called Tishbe in Gilead, which is about 35 miles east of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. So I want you to picture the scene. You've got this nobody called Elijah who's living out in the sticks, and he comes to this powerful king Ahab, and he says to him, "It will not rain until I say it will rain." And I'm thinking to myself, oh my word. And here we have it in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Some is not even dew. Do you know, it takes courage to do what Elijah did. Would you agree? But I think it also takes confidence that you've really heard from God. I'm not volunteering to go to a king and say that until I'm really certain that I've heard that that is God telling me to do that. Would you agree? And so where does that kind of confidence come from? I'm going to suggest to you that that confidence comes from hanging out with God. You cannot microwave spirituality. You don't find a spiritual person just like that. They're just people who've gone through all kinds of different seasons, experiencing all kinds of things, but they've kept their eyes fixed on Jesus. If he was a shepherd, like David, he will have spent hours and hours out in the hills. Nothing to hear apart from the bleating of sheep. Now, I want you to contrast that with your world. The noises of your world. Our world is so noisy. I think Elijah would probably struggle with the noise that we have to encounter. The bleating of the sheep. The rustling of the leaves. If he wanted to get somewhere, he would hail a Uber or a taxi, and off he would get. If he wanted to get anywhere, he walked. If he wanted to get somebody somewhere really fast, he walked a bit quicker. That was his world. If people wanted to get hold of him, they'd email him or text him or WhatsApp him. They'd have to walk to where he was. No phones, no emails, no TV, no internet. And just for a moment, just compare that with your life. How does that compare with the sounds of your life? When was the last time you were quiet? My mother said to me when I was a child that I had a bell under every tooth. I think what she was saying was that I'm noisy. I am noisy. My family know me as noisy. And I actually quite like noise. I love music. And so in my car, the first thing that would happen in the car is that the music got. I'd love music. Some years ago, God challenged me on this. And he said, "Dave," he said, "when will you give me an opportunity for you to be quiet long enough for me to speak to you?" So for years now, I don't put the music on in my car. It's a very rare occasion when I do. Because actually, when I'm in the car, often I will just say, okay, Lord, keep us safe. But I'm listening. You'll have heard me say that I love this building. I particularly love this room. For Sue and me, it's a privilege being part of this church. We love the legacy of this church, of the people that have gone before us who've just been used by God. Thank God for that. But my cathedral is out in the hills. I just love being in God's creation. I love being down by the sea or by a brook. Why? I think it's the quietness. I've told you the story about a time where God asked me to change all of my plans and just go and be with him. And I did that for weeks, after week, after week, after week, after week. And that period was transformational in my life. Because it was just God and me. And where you create the space to be able to hear his voice. And there's nothing quite as beautiful as hearing the voice of Jesus. Would you agree? I read an interview about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa did incredible work in India, caring for people who, frankly, others didn't care about. And she's been interviewed by an American on some sort of news program. And the interviewer said, do you believe in prayer? And she said, oh yes, it is the most important part of my life, she said. The interviewer said, what do you ask for in prayer? Oh, I don't ask for anything, she said. I just listen. He looked a bit puzzled and then he said, so what does God say? Oh, he doesn't say anything either. He listens too. And you could see the puzzled look on the interviewer's face. But I'm sure for many of us who live in noisy worlds, we might be just as puzzled. That thought of actually just sitting and being with God is often lost on us because of our hurry that seems to be built into our system. Perhaps the greatest thing that we can do this summer is take the plug out from the telly. Have a month away from the box. Of getting a discipline of actually putting your phone on flight when it doesn't need to be on. Just to be quiet. Just to give God some space. I asked some friends to comment on the thing that stops them getting closer to God. And here's what one of my friends said. They said, I think this came up. Yeah, I think it's there. I think lack of time is my biggest one. Anybody relate to that? I feel I don't have time for quiet time. Read my Bible every day. Allocate dedicated time for prayer. And then they go on to say, really honestly, it's a lie, of course. I could get up a bit earlier or not spend half an hour on my iPad or miss a TV program I enjoy. So the question is, why don't I? And then they're going to say, I honestly don't know. My thoughts are, I'm too tired in the morning, I'm too tired to read my Bible after work, and I'm too tired for focused prayer. More lies from the enemy, of course, as I know prayer and the word would feed me, not drain me. Anybody here relate to any of that? See, if we devote the first and the best to God, we will never regret it. I've said it before, but I'm never more fully alive when I'm most surrendered to Jesus. Don't allow the enemy to rob you of this truth. Elijah had urgency because he was hanging out with God. It says this in James chapter 5. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And it says that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. The word earnestly means to long for, to desire. Other synonyms are to gasp for, as if you're gasping for air, to be fervent, and to contend. As we spend time alone with God, he stokes the fire in our hearts that prompts us to move when he says, move. But also to stay when he says, stay. Last point about Elijah, this person who's just like us, and how God was able to use him so powerfully. Did he notice that when God said something, he obeyed? In 1 Kings 17, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I've directed the ravens, an unclean animal in Jewish thought, and I've directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he said, okay, Lord, I've got that right. You want me to leave King Ahab? You want me to go into hiding because he's going to try and kill me? Fine. And so I'm going to get water from a brook, and you're going to feed me through birds that I'm not even allowed to go in contact with. Yes, says God. Anybody here had that feeling where God has been leading you, think, what on earth is God doing in my life? Anybody been there? I wonder if Elijah felt a bit like that. But yeah, he went. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, I can't say that word, ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. There's a story told of a man who's walking along a clifftop. He's an atheist, and he gets a bit too close to the edge, and he falls off the edge. And as he's hurtling to his death, he hangs out and holds on to a branch just below the cliff edge. And as he's hanging on, in desperation, he cries out, is anybody there? And then he distinctly heard the voice of God saying, I'm here, child. Trust me. Leave go of the branch. After a moment, he said, is there anybody else there? See, when God leads us in a certain path, he doesn't promise it'll be easy. But he does say, you can trust me. And so for whatever experience you're going through right now, God is saying, I'm with you. I'm for you. Trust me. Just trust me. As I finish, verse 7 says, sometime later, this provision from God dries up because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah said there'd be no rain. And of course, what happens with brooks when there's no rain? They dry up. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, go at once to Zarephath. Do you know where Zarephath was? One between 80 and 100 miles north through a desert. But also the birthplace of a certain queen called Jezebel. And I think if it was me, I'd be thinking, really, Lord? I've been living on bread and scraps from these birds. And you want me to walk through a desert 80 to 90 miles to a stronghold of where Jezebel's from? Yes. This morning, I think I've mentioned to you, I get feeds into my prayer. I've got something called Prayer Mate. John speaks of it again, actually, in the prayer diary. I thank God for this tool. And this morning that came into it again was the fact that in North Korea, satellite imagery has shown that a camp is called Camp 25. It's where they put a lot of people who found to be Christians, and they put them into these hard labor camps. And they've seen that it's expanded exponentially. It's got bigger. And I read that. And do you know when you just pause and you think, oh my word, I'm coming to church this morning. Into a place that is friendly, most people smile at you, and you just think, well, how good is that? And we've got brothers and sisters living in another part of the world because they believe what we believe. They've just been put in a camp, and they're likely never to get out. And it's getting bigger and bigger. And those people, as they're reading these words and think, God, you're with me, you're for me. I don't understand your purpose, I don't understand your plan, but I trust you. In September, I would love you please to cancel anything that you're doing and be at an event that's going on here. And it's called If the Walls Could Speak. And it's about, it's a true story about a person who loves Jesus just like you. They happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And they got imprisoned for believing in Jesus. It's an incredibly powerful story. I'd love you please, sign up for it. The tickets are available already. And you can get it online as well. But B, thank you for showing that, Anne. Please come to that. Really important. You see, because the world that we live in desperately needs people like us to wake up, smell the coffee, and realize that God longs to use people like us in the free world that will hopefully have such an impact on the world that is so oppressed. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. And next week we'll have a look at more of that. But it says, he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? It says, a man who's just walked 80 miles through a desert. I cannot begin to imagine the physical shape this man was in. But spiritually, he was thriving. My prayer for us as we enter into this summer series is that we would begin to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, through the biblical lens of Scripture. And that we begin to realize that if we have Jesus in us, that's enough. Because Jesus is capable of doing the impossible. And he wants to use ordinary people like us with strengths and weaknesses to do extraordinary things today for this generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you for examples like Elijah. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't paint such a picture of just the, not the Facebook stories of all the successes. But you tell it as it is. He was a man just like us, capable of doing great things, but also capable of failing and falling. But we thank you that you never give up on him. We thank you for his zest for you, his zeal for you, and his obedience when you called. We pray, Father, that you would raise up within us that desire to create space so that you can work on the fires within our heart. That, Lord, our passion for you would burn. And that, Lord, when you call, we would say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's say the grace one to another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you so much.